Lord God, your word is wholesome, renewing our spiritual strength. It's clear, pointing out the way in which we can glorify you and enjoy you. So as we turn to your word now, may your Holy Spirit open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil or an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying in bed and the demon gone. Amen. Now, it's a bit of a Marmite issue, isn't it? You either love them or loathe them. And I'm not talking about broccoli. I'm talking about surprises. Surprise birthday parties, surprise presents. You either like them or you don't like them at all. If you love surprises, then you're going to love Mark 7, 24 to 30, the passage we're going to look at today, because it's full of surprises. And if you don't like surprises, well, let me warn you that it is full of surprises and you're going to come across them. Now, this is an incident in which the storylines are obvious in the sense Jesus heals the daughter of a lady who we don't know. She's a mother. She's called the Syrophoenician woman. That's a bit like calling her the Argyle woman, you know. That's where she came from. Modern day Lebanon. Her daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit, and Jesus healed her daughter. Now, it's really full of surprises. Now, I'm sure you noticed some of them. Let me tell you a few of these surprises, point them out to you, and I'll give you a few more surprises on the way along. So if you don't like surprises, I'm just giving you a heads up what's going on here. Here's the first surprise. The first surprise was where Jesus was. That's a big surprise. He's had a clash with the high-powered Pharisee delegation, and we looked at that last week. And after that, Jesus decides he needs some time out. And so he makes the relatively short journey from Galilee, where his base is in Capernaum, to verse 24, the vicinity of Tyre. That's on the Mediterranean coast of Lebanon. But it's a strange place for Jesus, a Jew, to go for a bit of rest and relaxation. I was trying to think of an example for it. Maybe you don't like sporting illustrations, but it would be a bit like me going to Anfield or Ibrox for my holidays. Why on earth would you want to go there? And you sort of think, why on earth would Jesus want to go to Tyre? That's a strange place. It was Gentile through and through. It was normally strictly off limits for any self-respecting Jew. There were a number of reasons for that. It was politically hostile towards the Jews. According to a man called Josephus, who was a Jewish historian who lived a little bit after Jesus' time, the people of Tyre were the Jews' bitterest political opponents. One of the big events that took place in Jewish history was in the middle of the 2nd century BC. In 160, there was a big revolt led by a group called Maccabeus family. It's the Maccabean revolt. It was a revolt for Jewish independence against the Syrians. And the people of Tyre, well, they sided with the Syrians, of course, against the Jews. There was also religious antagonism towards the Jews from Tyre. Tyre was the centre of what we would have once called a New Age religion. And you know who Tyre's most infamous religious export was? It was Jezebel. And you remember what she did? She bullied her very weak husband Ahab into changing the state religion of Israel from the worship of God to the worship of Baal. So politically and religiously, it just seems so not right for Jesus to be in Tyre. So when we read in verse, the start of the passage, verse 24, about Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre, we really kind of should say to ourselves, he went where? Because where Jesus was in Tyre is a big surprise. And then here's another surprise, who Jesus helped. Jesus wanted to keep his presence in Tyre hush hush, but word soon got out that he was in town. A woman whose little girl was possessed by an unclean spirit came to him for help, verse 25. Eventually Jesus helped her by casting out her daughter's demon. But the fact that Jesus helped her at all was actually surprising. For a start, she was a woman, and she wanted help, not for her son, that might have just about been socially acceptable in those days, but she wanted it for her daughter, which wasn't really socially acceptable. Just let me tell you, in those days, the way our society treats women has a good bit to go, but compared to those days, it's miles down the road. In those days, women and children, they were nobodies. Nobody cared about them. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. They were not very high on the social pecking order, if they were even on the pecking order at all. So if it was not a big enough no-no, social no-no, for Jesus to talk, for this woman to come to Jesus and ask for help for her daughter, Mark adds in verse 26 that she was a Greek. She was born in Syrian Phoenicia. This woman was about as socially unacceptable for a Jewish male as it got. And yet Jesus helped her by casting out her daughter's unclean spirit, and that is a huge surprise to the original people who read this. The third surprise is how Jesus reacted to this woman's cry for help. This woman was in dire need, so in spite of all having all the wrong social credentials, she doesn't apologize. She just gate crashes Jesus' holiday. She came, verse 25 and 26, she fell at Jesus' feet. She begged Jesus. The tense means she kept on begging. She wouldn't take no for an answer when the disciples tried to fob her off. She kept on begging Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And what would you have expected Jesus to do? What was his track record? Wouldn't we have expected Jesus to immediately help the woman? That's after all what Jesus was doing all the time. He was flouting social conventions in order to help people. And surely we think Jesus would do the same here. But surprisingly, he didn't. In his account of the incident, Matthew tells us that the first thing Jesus said, the first thing Jesus did was he did nothing. He didn't answer her word. He was silent as a stone. He answered her request with indifferent silence. That surprises us, doesn't it? But then when he speaks to the woman, what he says to her unsettles us even more. Jesus' initial words to her seems to slam the door shut in her face. Mark 7 verse 27, "First let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Now you know that Jews of that time referred contemptuously to Gentiles as dogs. And on the surface it appears that Jesus is refusing to help this needy woman because of her ethnicity. She was not a Jew. It appears that Jesus is just another racist bigot who wouldn't help someone because she was ethnically different from him. Now that shouldn't simply surprise us. It should shock us. The final surprise, there's a few more than these four, but the final surprise I want you to think about is what Jesus said to this woman. Now, the woman was not put off by Jesus' initial response to her request. She was a mother. Her daughter was in need. And you know what mothers are like when their children have a need. They're not put off by anything. She wasn't put off. She actually realized that Jesus, as we'll see, was not giving her the cold shoulder, but testing her. Jesus was actually issuing an invitation to her and making an offer to her. So in a statement of full of determined faith, she replies in verse 28, "Yes, Lord, you're right, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She recognized that because of who Jesus is, even a tiny amount of his power, a crumb of his power, would be all that it would take to help her little girl. Now Mark tells us that Jesus said, "For such a reply, you may go, the demon has left your daughter." However, Mark informs us that before he said this, Jesus said, "Woman, you have great faith." Now let me tell you that Jesus only made that comment about people having great faith to two people in the whole of the Gospels. To two people, and both of them were Gentiles, non-Jews. There's this woman here, who the Syrophoenician woman from Tyre, and the other one was the Roman centurion who was garrisoned in Capernaum, whose servant Jesus healed. And Jesus' comment about someone having great faith and saying it to a Gentile, not a religious Jew, a pagan Gentile, that's a big surprise as well. So this story's full of surprises. But the reason why Mark gives us this account is not to surprise us, but in order to teach us, who Jesus is. Remember, that's the purpose of what he's doing here, to teach us who Jesus is. So what does it tell us about Jesus? Three things. First of all, Jesus saves all who come to him. The Old Testament held out the prospect that although God's salvation began with the Jews, it would go out to everyone, everywhere. And although it seemed to be a very Jewish thing, even at its launch, the promise God gave to Abraham, you remember, was that through his seed, one of his descendants, that all peoples on earth would be blessed. The Psalms speak about all the ends of the earth seeing God's salvation. Psalm 98, verse 3 that we sang early at the start of the service is just one of those examples. Many examples. All the ends of the earth will see God's salvation. And the coming Messiah, Isaiah tells us, would not be just exclusively for the Jews, but he would also be a light for the Gentiles to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. So all parts of the Old Testament, the law, the writings, the prophets, all announced this sweeping breadth of God's saving plan. But by Jesus' time, the breadth of God's salvation had had its breath squeezed out of it. It had been considerably narrowed down. Been narrowed down to apply only to Jews, but not all Jews, only religious Jews. And not to all religious Jews, but only to male religious Jews. So this plan, breadth's wide plan, had been squeezed down. And by going to Tyre and helping this pagan Syrophoenician woman, Jesus is smashing through the confining restrictions that have been placed upon God's salvation. He's restoring it to his original intent for everyone, everywhere. God's saving plan is not restricted by ethnic or religious or political or gender barriers. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And this is one reason why Mark places his account of this incident immediately after the clash Jesus had with the high-powered Pharisee delegation. You remember from last week in verses 18 and 19 of Mark 7, when he had said that the Pharisees had totally got it wrong, concentrating on the outward, not the inward, on the appearance, not the heart. Mark tells us that in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He was kicking the kosher, the clean, unclean food laws into the long grass. But now in Mark 7, 24 to 30, Jesus goes even further. Tyre was unclean territory, occupied by unclean inhabitants. But by bringing his salvation, bursting into this unclean place and into the life of one of this, into the life of this unclean woman whose daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit, Jesus is saying that nowhere and no one is beyond the reach of God's salvation, that he is the Savior of the world. And none of you, whether you're a Christian or not, none of you must think that you are a hopeless case. I meet people who think they're hopeless cases. They talk about who they are, their personalities. They talk about their circumstances. They talk about what they've done in the past. And they say, I'm beyond God's love. God couldn't forgive me for that. God couldn't restore me for that. You know, you can reject Jesus because you think you're too good for him. That's what religious people tend to do. But you can also reject Jesus because you think you're too awful to deserve Jesus' love and mercy. And if you think like that, you have a very, very low opinion of Jesus. You really do. He's the Savior of the world. No one is beyond the reach of his love. So if you come to him, even as a Christian, in your weakness, your hopelessness, your failure, if you come to him, he'll forgive you. He'll start transforming your life to make you more like himself. And he'll fill you with the hope that one day you will be with him in heaven. Because Jesus saves all who come to him. He's the Savior of the world. And then Mark tells us something else typo mistake. Jesus responds to all who have faith in him. Jesus responds to all who have faith in him. Now let's go back to this woman and the sort of coming and going between Jesus and her to see her faith. It's underlined again in this incident again. How's her faith seen? Well, her faith seen in the fact that she came to Jesus for help. We're not told, but she had heard about Jesus of Nazareth, that he helped people. Perhaps one way she'd heard about Jesus is that Tyre and Capernaum, Capernaum was Jesus' base in Galilee, Tyre and Capernaum lay on the same trade route. So goods moved up and down the route. It's a bit like the A83. Goods move up and down it. But in those days, there was no mobile phones or communications like that. The way you got news was by walking along and talking to people. So not only did goods move up and down this route between Tyre and Capernaum, but also news moved up and down the route. And the news moved up the route to Tyre from Capernaum about this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, and how he could help people. And so Mark tells us that as soon as she heard that Jesus was in town, she rushed off to get help for her little girl. She knew where to go to for help. And then you see it, her faith in Jesus is how she called Jesus Lord, verse 28. That's more than a term of respect. Even though she didn't know all the theological ins and outs of this term Lord, she did realize that Jesus was someone different. He was someone special. There was more to him than just your bog standard Jewish rabbi. But her faith is supremely seen in her response to Jesus' apparent snub. Now let me take you through verses 27, 28, because they're often misinterpreted. And here's how they're misinterpreted. Jesus' response, people say, this is just another ugly incident of a racist put down from a privileged male deciding to keep an oppressed woman firmly in her place. That's how people interpret it. But they couldn't be more wrong about that if they tried. It's the exact opposite. Jesus' comment in verse 27 is not an insult, it's an illustration. Now let me explain. Jesus doesn't use the normal word for dogs here in verse 27. That's yet another surprise in this incident. The normal word for dogs conjured up a terrifying image of a wild, snarling, feral scavenger mongrel dog that everyone detested and feared. Now, if Jesus had used that word in Mark 7:27, he would have been guilty of racially insulting this woman. But that's not the word Jesus used. Jesus used a very rare word for dogs here, and it's a word that conjures up a happy image of an adorable, cuddly, affectionate puppy. So when you hear the word dog, don't think Bully XL. Think the Andrex Labrador puppy. You know, mummy, can I have a puppy like that? No, you've already got four of them. No, you know, that's the picture. A family pet that's loved by the family. And Jesus uses that word. And remember, this word is this lady is a woman. She knows about household management. So what Jesus is actually saying to her here is, she says, now, you know that what family mealtimes are like. There's an order in which things happen. The children eat first, and then the pets get the leftovers. And Jesus says to her, now, do you think it's right to reverse that order, feeding the puppy before the kids? And Jesus is not insulting her, but Jesus is illustrating for her the way in which God's plan of salvation operated in history. It operated first to the Jews, and then from the Jews it went out to everyone, the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world. So Jesus isn't insulting her. He's actually making her an offer, if you like. He's giving her an invitation. Jesus knows that before very long in God's timetable, the gospel will go out from the Jews to all nations. And what he's asking this woman, Jewish woman, to do, he's saying to her, "Now, dear, you ask me to give you a foretaste of what's going to happen." Do you see that? Rather than slamming the door in her face, she grasps with great spiritual insight that in fact Jesus is opening the door to her to experience ahead of schedule the blessings of salvation. And she doesn't hesitate to take up that invitation. She says immediately, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And that's not some lippy, smart alecky response. It's a humble reply that showed her faith. In effect, she's saying to Jesus, "I realize that I'm an outsider and have no right to demand that you help me, because right now I may not have any place at your table. But Jesus, the blessings of your table are so vast, so extensive, that right now there are bound to be some leftovers for people like me. And I am more than happy just to have some of the leftovers, some of the crumbs, because that's all it will take to help my daughter." Do you see what she's saying? She's not saying to Jesus, "Now, Jesus, I demand that you give me what I deserve because of who I am." That's how people assert their rights today. "This is my right and I demand that you give it to me right now." She's not doing that at all. She's in fact, if you like, she's being assertive, but in a rightless sort of way. She's saying, "Jesus, please give me what I do not deserve. And give it to me on the basis of your kindness and your mercy, to which I have no right. And I need it now, ahead of time." It's a remarkable faith that she has. And it was this woman's faith that caused Jesus to help her. Now, please again, don't think that this woman's faith earned Jesus' help. She knew she was an outsider. And that's why she fell at his feet and begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. There's nothing about her that forced Jesus to help her. However, when Jesus saw her faith, he acted to help her, because it is faith in him that always draws out a response from Jesus. Her faith was not very strong. We've seen lots of people in this Mark's gospel whose faith wasn't very strong, but like them, her faith was in Jesus. It was real faith in a great Saviour, and that's all that mattered. And here's another reason why Mark places this account of this incident immediately after the Pharisees, Jesus' clash with the high-powered Pharisee delegation. You would have expected the Pharisees, with all their spiritual privileges, to have trusted in Jesus and so experienced his blessing. But they refused to do so. But here is a woman who has no spiritual privileges, yet she trusted in Jesus, and by doing so experienced his blessing and heard words of high praise for her. "You have great faith." And the reason for the Jesus contrasting treatment of the Pharisees and this woman is that Jesus always responds to faith in him. And like the woman, some of you may not have had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home or in a Christian church. And then again, perhaps some of you have had that privilege. But it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. What counts is that you have faith in Jesus. It doesn't have to be great faith. It doesn't have to be strong faith. All it has to be is faith in Jesus. And when Jesus sees that, he responds by blessing you with his salvation. Thirdly, Jesus tests the faith of all who trust in him. Jesus tests the faith of all who trust in him. Here's the reason for the woman's apparent, or here's the reason for Jesus apparently cold shouldering this woman and giving her a, at first reading, harsh response. In verse 27, he wants to test this woman's faith. Has she just been swept along by the popular euphoria surrounding Jesus? Everyone's into it, and I must get into it too. Or was she just going to use Jesus for her own ends? Here's someone who might help my daughter because nobody else is able to help her. She's just using Jesus. Or did she see in Jesus someone more than a traveling medicine man whom she could selfishly exploit? Well, her words in verse 28 reveal a mixture of deep respect for Jesus himself, Lord, and her faith's firm determination to experience Jesus' blessing. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, I wonder about what it was about Jesus' initial response that encouraged this woman to persist with her request to get help with her little girl. What kept her going on asking Jesus, not being put off? What it was. I sometimes think that, I don't know, there's no evidence in the Bible for this, but I'm just using my imagination, which sometimes is a bad thing. But I wondered, did Jesus say it? When Jesus said that, was there a twinkle in his eye? And was there a little smile in his face? But there certainly was something that Jesus said that did encourage her. And I think it was the word at the start of the sentence, first. When the children have first had their fill, then the family pets could eat the leftovers. And she was saying to Jesus, Jesus, I'll be happy to wait for the leftovers because your leftovers are far better than anything else I've had up to now. And Jesus is testing her faith. He's opened the door, but he's kind of put his hand very gently against the door to see if the woman's faith was real enough to keep pushing at the door, to open it wide. And when Jesus had tested her faith, he found it to be real. And he granted her request, and she went home to find her little girl delivered, just as Jesus had said. Folks, I wonder, could this explain why some things happen to us as Christians? We've been praying for something or someone for a long time. We've checked that what we're asking is in line with the Bible's teaching, and it is. We've checked if our motives in asking for it are proper, and they are. But Jesus is still silent. And we say, why? Why? We find ourselves in some difficult circumstances. We check to see if we've disobeyed God's word. But we haven't. And we say, why? Why are we still facing these trials? We pray for God to move in this community. And we know that God wants his salvation to come to the ends of the earth. But nothing really seems to happen. Why? Why? And the reason is Jesus is testing our faith. Will we give up? It's not working. Or will we be persistent and keep asking and keep coming to him? And you see, that's how our faith develops. It doesn't develop when everything's fine and wonderful. It develops when it's tested. It's like a muscle. It grows stronger by being stretched. And isn't that what James says? James 1, 3 and 4. It is the testing of our faith that develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that we will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Jesus is so committed to making us like him. And Jesus is so committed to fulfilling his purpose in us that he tests our faith. And when he does, we must not give up and we must not rage against his treatment. Instead, we must walk in the shoes of this Syrophoenician mother. She didn't become angry with Jesus. She didn't walk away from him because of what he said to her and the way he behaved towards her. She didn't shout at him and say, "How dare you treat me like this? How dare you put me down with a racial slur? I'll not stand for this." And slam the door and go out. She didn't do that. She refused to give up trusting in Jesus. She kept trusting in him. She kept asking him. We need to be like her. We need to have a firm determination to keep on having faith in Jesus. Even when he appears to be silent. And when we do that, we'll discover Jesus responding to our faith and blessing us in his time. This is a really surprising story. It's really instructive as well, I hope, that Jesus is the Saviour of the world with no one nowhere beyond his salvation. I wonder, have you trusted in him? Because that's what he responds to and causes you to bless him. And many of you have already trusted him, but as he tests your faith, do you refuse to give up? Do you keep on trusting him? Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, the hope of all the ends of the earth, and the one who rewards those who seek you, as we put all our trust in you alone, and as we keep on putting all our trust in you alone, in spite of how we feel and what is going on in our lives, show us your love and your kindness and your mercy towards us, and bless us with the good things of your salvation. Amen.